Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Are you disillusioned with evangelicalism? The term has become almost a derogatory term. Evangelical. What does it mean to be an evangelical? Who were the first evangelicals, and how do they differ from what has become evangelicalism today? Have you been on a spiritual journey that seems to lead nowhere from one disappointment to another? We're going to talk about the spirituality of the cross during this hour of Issues Etc., the true spirituality of Holy Scripture centered on Jesus Christ, our guest, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Before we begin our conversation with Dr. Veith, I'd like to thank Pastor Scott Porath and our friends at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska, for sponsoring Issues Etc. on KLCV in Lincoln, Nebraska. Welcome to the congregation and to Pastor Scott Porath, and thank you very much for your support. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is director of the Cranach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, where he also serves as professor of English. He's culture editor for World Magazine, and he's author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, titled The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Dr. Veith, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, nice to be with you again.
Tell us the account of your spiritual journey.
Well, I grew up in a kind of liberal mainline denomination, like most Protestant churches today. Although I realize our local congregation, as often happens, is a lot more conservative than the mainline church hierarchy. And so I was taught and had some good Sunday school teachers and others. But the church never taught anything in specific. They were very ecumenical. They were very much believed, you know, no creed but the Bible, and you can interpret any way you want. And so I wasn't really taught very much. As in high school, I stumbled across works of C.S. Lewis, though, and I was reading Mere Christianity, and I was learning this incredible story, account of what Christians really believe, and I've never heard any of this. And I remember bringing up part of it, talking to one of the youth pastors at a thing I was in, and some people from the seminary and others, and this idea that God became man, that Jesus was divine, the incarnation of God. I never heard that, and it just seized me. I was so excited about it. So I talked to this pastor and talked about it, and he said, well, we don't really emphasize that anymore. And it was such a letdown because I wasn't getting anything from my church. And the more I read into it, the more I would read some from the theological journals and others that they put out, I saw that they didn't even believe the Bible. You know, they were talking about the myth of Genesis and the myth of Moses. And I realized that there's this disconnect. So I started reading books, and my church really consisted of authors that I would read, and I would find everything I could about Christianity, which actually wasn't that much, because a lot of Christians at that time were really writing things that were in my local small town library. I was reading Chesterton, and I was reading Lewis, and I was reading things Lewis read, and I was getting actually a kind of grounding in historical Christianity. But that all got blown away when I went to college, pretty much. I still believed it. I think I still hung on to it, but this was the late 60s, and this is the time of great, you know, campus unrest and protests and the war and the counterculture, and all that was very exciting to somebody from small town Oklahoma to be in that scene. And I found that although people, these new friends I was making, were very much interested in spiritual things, Christianity just wasn't cool. And I found myself kind of picking up on the kinds of spirituality that were cool. And so Eastern mysticism and meditation. And I read a book by Thomas Merton, a Catholic author, called Christianity and Zen. And he's believed that Zen, Buddhism, and Christianity could be compatible in his kind of mystical view of Christianity. So I got off in that direction, and that was where I was going through much of my college years. But as in grad school, they started reading the Bible, and my parents had given me a Greek New Testament. And during Lent, for some reason, even though they thought I would have these complicated spiritual disciplines, often not Christian, but I would be, you know, doing things for Lent, and so I had taken some Greek classes in college, and so I started reading. Well, I'll read, you know, one verse or as much as I can every day during Lent. I had to look up every word just about, but after a while I was getting into it, and so for the first time I was reading the Bible. I'd read a lot of theologians and you know, writers and Paul Tillich and lots of it, but I never really read the Bible. So in the Greek text it was so rich, so powerful, that then I added to my discipline reading the English Bible, and so I would read an Old Testament chapter and a New Testament chapter, and then my Greek New Testament. And so in that Bible reading project, it just blew me away. Even the scary parts, reading the Old Testament about the wrath of God and against things that I had pretty much been doing, and had this wasn't fitting the kind of homemade theology that I'd made up in my head. And it was, now I understand it. Now it was that law of God penetrating me and putting me into a panic. But then as I kept reading, I saw about God's salvation that he worked from the Old Testament and in the New Testament to see about Christ. And that really changed me. And about that time, again, I was in grad school now, I started finding other Christian peers. There were some other Christians in my graduate program, and I found other Christians on campus, and I started going to Bible studies and started going to prayer groups and started getting into something that I had really not had before, namely some of the Christians need, namely other Christians. You know, it wasn't just my books. It was the need to fellowship and work with other Christians. So so that was a good time. And then I found other books, and I was reading more and more and learning about the scriptures and kind of getting into the evangelical scene on campus. But there's a lot of variety there. Some of my friends were charismatics, some were fundamentalists, some were Arminians, some were Calvinists. And I was greatly kind of struggling with what is the right theology. I knew I believed in the Bible. I knew I believed in Christ and in the gospel. But you know, how do I understand that? I started to see the differences between, you know, the charismatics and the Calvinists and everyone else. But it was a Calvinist friend who really taught me about God's grace, which I'd never really understood before. The idea that God does everything and for our salvation. And that clarified my mind quite a bit. Although, you know, I was sort of, you know, flirting with some of these other things, I still didn't really have a theology to help me get through. But I was doing my dissertation on a poet from the Reformation period, and I started reading up the theology of his time in the early 1600s. And I read Calvin, and I read some of the great English preachers of that time, and I started reading Luther, whom I really enjoyed reading, and he really seemed to have a good understanding of the gospel and of God's grace, avoiding kind of the problems of predestination and things that I was seeing with my Calvinist friends. Meantime, I was still a member of that liberal mainline Protestant church. And I was voted actually to be the delegate to the national convention of that church. And in that convention, we amended the Constitution to eliminate any mention of God the Father, because that would be sexist. And there were pictures of, banners of Che Guevara and things from China. Liberation theology was really big at the time. Jim Jones of the People's Temple, that was around that time, the cult leader with the poison Kool-Aid. Turned out he was actually a minister in that liberal denomination that I was a member of. And
now I'm going to ask you to pause here, Dr. Veith, because I want to hear the rest of your story. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll get the tail end of this story, your spiritual journey, and then I'd like to know what was missing from classical liberal theology that Dr. Veith has found in A True Spirituality of the Cross. What was missing from Eastern mysticism into which he dabbled? What was missing from pop evangelicalism as well? We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, called The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. When we come back, we'll talk about that, and we'll also find out what's become of the term evangelical and who were the first evangelicals, and then we'll talk about three other kinds of spiritualism. Some of them have been mentioned here: moralism, speculation, and mysticism.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Dr. Gene Edward Veith about the spirituality of the cross. This Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May that we're offering, The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals, covers a number of very important subjects in Christian theology, some of which are sadly neglected in branches of Christianity and completely absent in other forms of spirituality. If you want to know what the spirituality of the cross genuinely is, this is the book for you. You can call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours. They have a number, 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, called The Spirituality of the Cross, by our guest in this hour, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. The cost is only $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Now, this book is a perfect gift for graduation or for confirmation. 1-800-325-3040, especially if you know someone who's on that spiritual journey, who has suffered the disappointment and is looking for the center, the heart and center of the Christian faith in the spirituality of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can also order the book online tonight. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. And under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Now, when you call or when you write, be sure to ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, by Dr. Gene Edward Veith, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ed, I'd like you to finish your story. You left off with still a member of a kind of a classical liberal mainline denomination and what sounds like some disillusionment when they started to compromise on the person of God.
Well, that's right. And again, I felt in good conscience I couldn't remain a member of that church, despite a lot of close friends and people that I had come to really love and appreciate. But it wasn't teaching the gospel. It wasn't teaching the Bible. And so and to see the evasions where it really just becomes sort of ways to rationalize what we're already doing, to see how they've compromised to the culture and sold out to the dominant fads, whatever they were, and they really weren't teaching anything. So we resolved, I was about finished with my dissertation, and if I got a job somewhere, we decided to change churches. My criteria, I wanted a church that believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, and I wanted a church that taught the gospel. And I thought those were pretty minimal requirements. Although at the time, I don't think I really understood the depths of that. But so I did get a job in a little town in Oklahoma, at a little college there. And so we were going to churches. And I remember my love of Luther in my studies. And I remembered something Francis Schaeffer had said, that the only big mainline church during the Battle of the Bible where the people who believed in inerrancy of Scripture won and the more liberal people left was the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So that got me curious, and there's a little Lutheran church there in that community. So we went to the church and went through the worship, and that first Sunday we really liked it. And the worship service was very different from anything we'd known before. We were used to very informal kinds of free-flowing services. And, you know, the kind of formal kind of worship there really was, we really liked it. So we came back the next Sunday, and everybody started chanting. And it turns out that the first Sunday was their informal service. Once a month, I guess a month with five Sundays, they would have what they considered an informal service, but it's still far more formal than anything we had ever experienced. But then to have the real Lutheran service, the page 5 and 15 in the Lutheran hymnal, it just seized us in its beauty and in its meaning and in its depth. And in the sense that we got in worship, because we kept coming back, what was a sense of holiness, the sense that we're in the presence of something amazing, and in the liturgical worship, just from the confession, hearing the word of God and the responses and the sermons, which had a depth that I had never heard before, and then the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, and I knew that Lutherans believed in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, but I didn't really know much about what that entailed at the time. I could see that something important was happening, something that was sort of out of the ordinary, even though it was ordinary people in an ordinary little town and ordinary bread and wine. And so we finally, for a while, we were waiting for the altar call, because other churches we were used to, if you wanted to join, you just came up to the front and joined. But we finally were able to talk to the pastor, and we started going to his adult confirmation class, which was months and months of deep, deep study of the Scriptures. It's almost like a graduate school class, what it reminded me of. And there I learned about Lutheranism, and the pastor gave me some other things to read, Walter's Law and Gospel. He gave me some other books, and I appreciated so much that this church was part of such a rich, rich spiritual heritage. And as I got deeper and deeper into it, we became Lutherans. And that was really the beginning, because the whole life of worship, the whole life of receiving the Lord's Supper, the whole dimension of the sacraments, of something that's totally new to us, and everything that I was learning, it was just clicking, it was just right, and the things that were missing before all seemed to be answered.
I'm quite curious about that, the missing elements, with only a minute and a half or so before we have to go to a break, Dr. Veith. What in particular was missing in the liberal church you had been a member of so long?
Well, one thing, the main thing that was missing was the supernatural. The liberal approach to try to come to terms with modern culture was to give in to modern culture. And people today are scientific and modern, interested in the here and now. All of this stuff about heaven and supernatural stuff, that's pre-modern. That's something people don't relate to. So the effort was always to try to focus on social problems, on helping you psychologically, on fighting for justice in the world, and all these sort of, you know, this world focus, which, it is, and I have learned a new kind of this world focus out of the doctrine of vocation and other things I was learning in Lutheranism. But the main thing was missing was the presence of God, the reality of a transcendent, supernatural God, the fact of eternity waiting before us, and especially the idea that of how He comes to us. All of that was just left out of liberal theology.
We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith about the spirituality of the cross. He's professor of English and director of the Cranach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, culture editor for World Magazine, and author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, titled The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Now, if you'd like to do additional study on the spirituality of the cross, this spirituality we're discussing during this hour, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find an article written by our guest, Dr. Veith, titled Evangelical Catholics and Confessional Evangelicals, The Ecumenical Polarities of Lutheranism. The website address again, issuesetc.org. When we come back, what was missing from Eastern mysticism? An awful lot, I imagine, but we'll find out the particulars there and what was missing from classical evangelicalism. Is true spirituality, Christian spirituality, about achieving perfect conduct or perfect understanding or becoming one with God? In contrast to all these man-centered spiritualities, there is a true spirituality of the cross, a spirituality that is about Christ's perfect conduct, His perfect understanding, and Him becoming one with us. If you'd like to know more about this true spirituality, then you need our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can order The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or you can order by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Folks, are you and your family looking for a vacation this summer that would also offer you the chance to grow spiritually and intellectually in a Christian worldview? We have something for you. It's the perfect opportunity for you and your family this summer. It's a confessional Christian worldview seminar at the beautiful Marvin M. Schwann Retreat Center in Trago, Wisconsin, about 2 hours from Minneapolis. You'll be able to spend time and listen to essays from Issues, Etc. regular guests like Craig Parton, Rolf Preuss, George Mather, and Angus Manouche. Some of the topics they'll be discussing are Islam, Darwinism's failure, Catholicism today, theological liberalism, postmodernism and hypersecularism, pantheism, utopianism, tolerance, the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism, and defending the biblical worldview. Now, this worldview seminar takes place on June the 20th through the 27th at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. The cost of this, and this is an incredible cost, the cost is only $229, which includes the seminar, 19 meals, and 7 nights lodging there in Trago. Now, for more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find information on a confessional Christian worldview seminar, June 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin. Or call the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center at 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848. Ask for information on a confessional Christian worldview seminar. 1-800-577-4848. Dr. Veith, we're talking about what in particular was missing as you tread through your spiritual journey. Before the break, you were talking about theological liberalism. What in particular was missing when you dabbled in Eastern mysticism and its attempt to meld with classical Christianity?
Well, one of the big attractions I realized back at that time when I was flirting with Eastern mysticism was that part of the reason they're so popular is that they give you a nice kind of mystical jolt without saying much to do about your personal life and how you live. And so it's possible to live in a very immoral way while still thinking you're very spiritual all the time, because in the meditation and the experiencing of this cosmic oneness, that sort of satisfies sort of a person's appetite for kind of spirituality without really making any demands. And even at the time, I came to realize that, and I saw that the real Buddhists and the real Hindus are very different from the kind of college students and other my college student friends who were playing around with this. And I found the issue there is not so much the existence of God, but the existence of the world. Very early, I had a sense of the value of the physical realm, that just existing, and the objects and the things all around were very wonderful, and to appreciate those. Hinduism and Buddhism teach that the physical world is an illusion, that it's something you have to escape, that the differences have to be in that define, the real world have to be sort of blurred into this cosmic oneness. And I remember distinctly, Christianity, of course, teaches the doctrine of creation, that the physical world is real and that it's good. And it's a very radical thing to say in world religion, as obvious as it may seem to some of us. And the doctrine of the incarnation, that God has come into this physical world as a physical human being. And now I know the doctrine of the sacraments, that God uses physical things to bring us to himself. I remember distinctly walking at night in a park, trying to decide which way to go. I was going to go deeper into Zen and into Buddhism, or stay kind of in the Christian way. And I found myself noticing the beauties of nature all around me, the blades of grass in the park. And I remember struggling with that. And then finally, I said, no, I'm going to affirm the physical reality. And from then on, I stopped going to Zen meditation. So what does Eastern mysticism lack? It lacks, in the popular way, it lacks any serious concern for the way the person lives, and that's the superficial version. The real version lacks the physical world, and that was something I wanted to hold on to.
And what in particular was missing from pop evangelicalism?
Well, pop evangelicalism lacked theology, I would say. And by that I mean that most of my friends in the evangelical world were very committed to Scripture and to Christ, but they didn't have it worked out. And in practice, they sort of made up their own theologies, and in a typical Bible study group on campus, there would maybe be, half a dozen people, and there would be half a dozen different interpretations of things. But that can become a problem. And he had people kind of, some in the charismatic were finding the Holy Spirit in themselves, and they were hearing these voices, and they were getting these impulses to do things, and they felt that came from God. And I saw that was sort of problematic and could get you into trouble, as it did some people I knew. Others sort of, for a lot of evangelicals, the gospel is something for conversion. It's something that happened a long time ago when they first became a Christian, but now they're under the law. And so the gospel gets pushed back to when they were, 12 years old, or when they first accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But now they're under the law. And people get so bound in this sort of legalism. Shall I do this? Shall I do that? Is this sinful? Is this God pleasing or not? And coupled with the fact of a failure, moral failure, so many people I knew, and myself included, kept laboring under a burden of guilt, a burden of wanting to live like God's wants, but not really having the power to do that, or knowing how to deal with it when we don't. And so not having a theology sort of leave people open to a lot of delusions and deceptions. And a good theology can give a structure to help you understand what's happening to you, to help you understand how God is relating to you, to help you understand what's happening as you read the scripture and as you worship and as you live your life. And that was missing. And in the absence of that, you know, it's falling into all sorts of legalism and moralism, and even though we're calling ourselves evangelicals, really forgetting the real power and applicability of what the gospel really, really involves.
This seems a tragic irony that a whole branch of Christianity, particularly here in America, that goes by the name evangelical, could be typified by what Craig Parton says in his experience. Well, the gospel was there for me when they wanted me to become a Christian, but after I became a Christian, the gospel was withdrawn from me. It's a tragic irony. What has become of the term evangelical today?
Well, the gospel has become divorced, for one thing, from the means of grace. One thing I always struggled with at the time was, how do I know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, everyone was talking about that. What is that? Do I hear His voice inside me? What does that entail? Part of the problem was that the Bible, although everyone believed the Bible, it was just sort of a list of true things, a list of it's a book of historical things that happened, and of laws that we need to do, and things that we need to believe. But the idea of the Word of God as a means of grace, of God speaking to us personally, in law when He has to knock us down, and in the gospel when He picks us up, a doctrine of worship, where it isn't our praises that we're working ourselves into a frenzy to try to impress God or whatever it is we're doing, but worship is a place to receive God's gifts. The sacraments. See, when I came to understand baptism, I knew that was the beginning of my real beginning of my Christian life, even back in that liberal church, and I was probably 12 years old, and I was immersed, and so I really can remember my baptism very vividly. But that's the beginning, and the gospel was there, but the gospel is also there for us every day. Every time we go to church, when we confess our sins, when we come to God in repentance, the gospel is a constant source of spiritual life for us. And I think evangelicals ironically sort of marginalize the gospel, and then because they reject the means of grace, they know that Christ is there for them, but they don't know how to connect with Him sometimes. And in not having that worked out, they sort of make up some of their own ways, and sometimes there's continuous disconnect and lack of assurance in what Christ has done for them.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're talking about the spirituality of the cross, folks. It's coming together here that the genuine spirituality of the cross, that which is found in the heart and depth of Holy Scripture, which reveals Jesus Christ come in the flesh into humanity, bearing our sin without His own sin, to the cross where He paid its price, not only is the beginning place of the Christian life, it is where the Christian life is lived day after day, there in the shadow of the cross. As long as we remain sinners here in the flesh, Christ and his cross remain the center of our life, not just the center, but the source of our life. So we're not only talking about a spirituality of the cross, we're talking about a life of the cross. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is professor of English and director of the Cronach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. He's culture editor for World Magazine and author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, titled The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Now, when we come back, there are three kinds of spirituality. We'll find out how they compare with this genuine spirituality of the cross. We've mentioned a few already: moralism, spiritual speculation, and mysticism. We'll have those when we come back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back. Our guest is Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can order this book, The Spirituality of the Cross, online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. The website address is issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross is the book by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. It costs only $8.99 plus shipping and handling. The number again, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Veith, there's a great work by a man named Adolf Kaeberle, and in there he starts out by describing three paths, all of them really the same path essentially, but three paths that man always tries to take to reach God. He calls them moralism, speculation, and mysticism. These three paths, how do they differ from the spirituality of the cross?
Well, the way of mysticism, the attempt is that we become one with God. That's the goal. That's the search, to become one with God. The problem with that is sometimes when we become one with God, it's like we're trying to make ourselves God, and the self becomes the center, and the sinful self, the sinful being in there, sometimes it causes big problems because we make very pathetic gods. But this is one classical approach to spirituality, the attempt to become God. And then the way of speculation is the spirituality through knowledge, through the mind, through the intellect. If we just read the right book, you just find the right answers, then everything will click for us, and we can live that spiritual life. The problem with that, of course, is that there's always more books to read, and there's always one answer and then another answer, and that too can become just a sort of a labyrinth that you get lost in. The other way is the way of moralism, the way of doing what's right. This is the way of the will. If we just choose what's right and we just do what we know is right, then we can ascend to God, and then we can live a perfect life. And we see that not just in conventional moralists, but a lot of people I see this in the animal rights movement and the environmental movement and a lot of the political movements on the right or of the left. There's attempts to really build one's spiritual life around doing good things. And again, that's great to do good things, but we keep failing. And the problem is in what do we do about our bad things that we do. And it seems like we can never be perfect enough. But what the spirituality of the cross teaches us is that it's not a point of us becoming one with God. God has become one of us. It's not a matter of us ascending to God. God has descended to us in Jesus Christ. And there is a real unity then that he has with us. Speculation, it isn't a matter of us having to figure out God in the spiritual life. God reveals himself to us in human language, in a book, in his word. And so we can know everything we need to know about God, not through trying to dream it up, but through accepting what he tells us about himself. And the way of moralism, certainly we should do good works, but how? And how can we do that? How can we be changed so that we do those good works? The Spiritual Rite of the Cross teaches that Christ has done the good works for us. That Christ has lived the perfect life we can't, and furthermore, he has paid the penalty and accepted the punishment for our moral failures. And he still works through us in our lives to do things in our vocation where we really can love and serve our neighbors. So the Spiritual Rite of the Cross sort of accepts those different kinds of spirituality, but it sees them as being fulfilled really in the work of Christ and in his union with us. Those things then can work out in just the ordinary everyday life that he has given us.
Now, you have mentioned this several times, the term vocation.
Yeah.
Very briefly, evangelicalism likes to make a distinction between the spiritual life and your ordinary life. And they spend, frankly, more time, they think they got spiritual life sewed up, so they spend more of their time trying to figure out practical ways to live the ordinary life. Is it true that our everyday lives are not part and parcel of our spiritual lives?
Well, it really is. And one of the great things I discovered in the Lutheran tradition is this concept of vocation, which is really how God works through people, how God works through the ordinary relationships and tasks that we have every day. We pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us our daily bread, and Luther said that he does give us our daily bread through the vocation of the farmers and the bakers and the storekeepers and everyone else. And it's God who's working, but he's working through us, but he does it through means. And this is a great insight of Lutheran spirituality, that God works through means, through his word and sacrament and the spiritual kingdom, but also in the way he governs the universe. He works through the means of material, of the natural laws and of his power, but also in vocation. So he gives us our daily bread through the vocation of others. He heals us, not by a miracle. Sometimes he can do that. Sometimes he does miracles, but through the vocation of doctors and nurses and healthcare workers and the like. And he protects us through police and fire department. And anyway, the whole teaching of vocation just fills everyday life. Luther says that vocation is a mask of God, that God is hidden in vocation, and the people that are doing things for us in our life, in our relationships, in our families, as parents, as spouse, as citizens, in our daily work. God is working through us too. And as we love and serve our neighbors in the everyday things that we're doing, although they seem ordinary, actually everything becomes transfigured by the presence of God.
With only a minute here before we have to go, Dr. Veith, in your spiritual journey, what have you discovered to be the place of the cross, Christ hanging dead on a cross, 3 days alive afterward? What is the event of that cross in the daily Christian life?
Well, knowing what Christ has done for me, it gives me forgiveness of my sins day by day by day. It gives me a sense of love of my neighbors, and that I understand what Christ has done for me, that makes me want to respond in love for others. And again, it gives me the forgiveness when I fail to do that. It's given my life meaning, not so much as a philosophy or some mystical system, but it helps me know what life is really about. That was the central event in history. We still date our thing, AD or BC or AD. That was the turning point of history. And really it's the turning point, I think, for a person's life when you realize that gospel and the freedom that it gives. That Christianity, a lot of times, has been very, has seemed narrow and limiting, and for a long time, the world's ideas seem a lot more liberating, a lot more exciting But now I see that it's the world systems that are so narrow and limiting. And a lot of the Christian theologies are kind of narrow and limiting in their legalism and in their parochial little way. But real Christianity, what I found, is so much bigger than all of the human systems that have been set up to be alternatives to it. And the way of the cross is a way of freedom, of liberation from sin and bondage and from all the other things that hold us down. And to know that because of that cross, it can have the confidence that even to face suffering, this is one of the great things I found in Lutheran spirituality, the place of suffering and how Christ, how we can grow closer to Christ even when things go bad for us. That's the real theology of the cross. And then when I die and this, you know, pathetic story of my life is really over, then is a real beginning that I can look forward to, and that gives me perspective on the everyday things I face now.
Dr. Gene Edward Bee, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, folks, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's the center, Christ. It is the turning point that God has planted in your life. It was a turning point that was made by Jesus Christ and Him alone for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Issues Etc., Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Visit us on the World Wide Web at www.issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.